And now, it's time for our weekly news round, Lutheran Radio News with Paul Hill.
The 7th World Seminaries Conference of the International Lutheran Council, the ILC, opened on Tuesday morning in Baguio City in the Philippines. The conference runs from October the 15th to the 18th. The morning began with divine service at St. Stephen Lutheran Church, which will be the venue for regular worship during the conference. President Antonio Del Rio Reyes of the Lutheran Church of the Philippines, the host church, took the opportunity to welcome participants. In the morning, the Reverend Dr. Werner Klan introduced the theme which will guide discussion in the first part of the conference, and it's Confessional Lutheranism, Doctrinal Identity in Different Cultural Contexts. Dr. Klan is Professor Emeritus of Lutheran Theological Seminary in Oberursel, Germany, a theological institution of the independent Evangelical Lutheran Church, the SELC, in Germany. All the confessional Lutheran churches in the ILC are committed to determining our decisions solely on the basis of the Word of God and not on social, cultural or practical considerations, Dr. Glenn explained. But the challenge remains. What is demanded of us is a theological answer to the challenges we as confessional Lutheran churches, pastors and scholars are facing in our time and day and to our specific situations and living conditions in our various countries, continents and climes. In a follow-up, the Reverend Dr. Roland Ziegler expanded on the theme of doctrinal identity in cultural context. Dr. Ziegler is Professor of Systematic Theology and Confessional Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, a seminary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In the ILC, we find churches that recognize in other churches doctrinal identity in different cultural contexts, he explained. For Lutherans, the Book of Concord is of continuing importance as a true exposition of Scripture that serves the unity of the Church by confessing the truth and rejecting error in whatever context the Church finds itself. Over the course of the conference, five presenters will address their common Lutheran faith and identity from within their own regional context. The afternoon saw the first two of these presenters speak. The Reverend Dr. Samuel Thompson spoke first, presenting on Christology in an Asian context. Dr. Thompson is Professor of Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Nagercoil, India, a theological institution of the India Evangelical Lutheran Church. The second half of the afternoon saw the Reverend Dr. Christoph Barmbrock provide a European perspective on the theme, presenting on Lutheran identity in a post-Christian context. Dr. Barmbrock is Professor of Practical Theology in Oberursel, Germany. Dr. Barmbrock noted the irony that a speaker from Germany, the birthplace of the Reformation, must now speak of his cultural context as that of a post-Christian nation. He outlined some of the symptoms of contemporary German culture, explaining that the ultimate welfare and woe of Lutheran churches depend less on our ability to lead this church than on whether we trust in Christ as Lord of the Church, even against all trends that are emerging. The work on articulating confessional Lutheran identity is never finished, he concluded, because the cultural contexts in which we live are continually changing. At the same time, he said, we may know that our identity as children of God and brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ no longer has to be worked out, but is given with baptism and remains the decisive point of reference for our identity throughout our lives. All work on ecclesial and denominational identity is then secondary, without becoming obsolete. After each presentation, time was scheduled for plenary discussion by the wider conference. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of England is represented at the conference by its Vice Chairman, Pastor John Ehlers. LRUK listeners will recall that I reported on the threatened housing development around an abbey, just up the road from me, which would force an order of nuns to leave. Here is the updated story. Developer Bellway had wanted to build on land opposite Morling Abbey in Westmorland, Kent, which is home to an order of up to 15 Benedictine nuns. A planning inspector had refused an appeal by Bellway after recognising the potential disruption to the abbey. Dozens of locals, including the Mother Abbess herself, the Mother Mary David, spoke at the meeting to say the development could harm the tranquility of the area. When asked if the group of 12 nuns would leave the 10th century abbey, Mother Mary said, "Yes, we do occasionally wonder whether we ought to leave. If the noise and the general business prevents us from living our life and prevents the guests from having quietness and spaciousness, we would think about it." But a potential exodus has been halted after the planning inspectorate decided to dismiss Bellway's appeal today. Mother Mary said, "We are delighted with the outcome of the planning inspector. We and our guests, who number more than 1,000 a year, are looking forward to continuing our life at the Abbey in the God-centred quiet and peace." She said the community was grateful and humbled by the amount of local support it had received. The planning inspector, Francis Mahoney, said part of the nuns' concerns was that noise from a proposed area of nearby open space within the development could drift into the quiet areas of the Abbey, where the contemplative atmosphere so important to the nuns would be mutated. She said the harm to area's heritage outweighed the identified public benefits of the proposed housing. A spokesman for Bellway previously said there would be a significant buffer of green space and landscaping between the homes and the Abbey. An Oxford University professor has been accused of allegedly selling ancient Bible fragments to a controversial US company that has been involved in several high-profile scandals related to its aggressive purchases of biblical artifacts. Dirk Obink, one of the world's most celebrated classics professors, has been named after an investigation by staff associated with Oxford's Oxyrhynchus Papyri project. It is alleged that he sold without permission a number of ancient fragments to the US arts and crafts chain Hobby Lobby. Its owners, the Green family, are prominent Christian evangelicals, and under the guidance of the Hobby Lobby president, Steve Green, were behind the founding of Washington's $400 million Museum of the Bible in 2017. A statement published by the Egypt Exploration Society, which manages the papyri project, claimed it was told by the Museum of the Bible that 11 fragments were sold to it by Obink in two batches in 2010. The society and the university confirmed Obink was under investigation. He continues to be employed at Oxford. The Guardian has contacted him for comment. The lecturer in papyrology and Greek literature has previously denied some of the allegations, telling the Daily Beast in 2018 that the claim he sold a fragment of the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark to Hobby Lobby was not true. In its statement, the Egypt Exploration Society, which owns the collection and conducted the investigation, said the issue had contributed to Obink's removal as general editor of the Oxyrhynchus Papyri project because of unsatisfactory discharge of his editorial duties, but also because of concerns, which he did not allay, about his alleged involvement in the marketing of ancient texts. It added, in June 2019, the Society banned him from any access to its collection pending his satisfactory clarification of the 2013 contract for another fragment sale. Oxford University is now investigating, with the Society's help, the removal from university premises and alleged sale of Society's texts. The statement said file records relating to the missing fragments had also been removed. These texts were taken without authorization from the EES, and in most of the 13 cases, the catalogue card and photograph are also missing. The statement follows intensive investigations after reports in the Daily Beast this year speculated about the possibility that Obink had sold a highly prized fragment, if it's real, of the Gospel of Mark to Hobby Lobby and the Green family. The report quoted a blog post by the New Testament scholar Brent Nongbri, who published an email sent by Michael Holmes of the Museum of the Bible, appearing to confirm that Obink sold the fragment of Mark and three other allegedly early gospel fragments to the Green Collection, adding a copy of the contract. Commenting after the statement on Monday, Nongbri said, "The sale of the manuscripts and the attempt to cover it up by removing records is almost unbelievable. But the first thing to note are the words, 'so far.' We don't yet know the full extent of this. More items may well have been sold to Hobby Lobby." The Green family and Steve Green have been embroiled in multiple scandals over the long-running program of purchasing biblical fragments for the Museum of the Bible. According to the Egypt Exploration Society, its investigations have revealed that 13 pieces in the museum's collection are in fact the rightful property of the non-profit society. In a statement, the Museum of the Bible said the antiquities were sold illegally by a known expert, adding that of the 13 items identified, only 4 were the property of the museum, with the remainder belonging to Hobby Lobby as part of the Green Collection. The Green family has assembled what it describes as one of the largest collections of biblical antiquities in the world, many of which are on display in the Museum of the Bible. However, the Greens and the museum have been dogged by controversy over the provenance of some of its acquisitions. In June 2017, Hobby Lobby Stores was ordered to pay a $3 million fine for illegally importing thousands of ancient Iraqi artifacts that were falsely labelled and shipped to the company through the United Arab Emirates and Israel. Commenting after that case, Hobby Lobby said it did not fully appreciate the complexities of the acquisitions process and relied on dealers who did not understand how to properly ship the items. In a second high-profile controversy, the Green family and the Museum of the Bible were forced to remove 5 document fragments described as part of the Dead Sea Scrolls when they were identified as modern forgeries after reporting by The Guardian and other media organizations. A precious fragment of the Shroud of Edward the Confessor and ancient royal manuscripts were laid on the high altar at Westminster Abbey during a service to celebrate the 750th anniversary of the Gothic Church. The abbey was consecrated on the 13th of October 1269 after Henry III rebuilt a basilica constructed on the same site by St. Edward, the Anglo-Saxon king and the first English saint to be canonized by Rome. The Queen and the Duchess of Cornwall attended the anniversary event on Tuesday, where some of the Abbey's most beloved treasures will be on show. King Edgar's grant of land in 960, enabling the establishment of the very first Benedictine monastery where the Abbey now stands, will be placed on the altar. The 14th century Litlington Missal will be opened alongside it. 2 elaborate 13th century manuscripts signed by Henry III are on public show for the first time in the Abbey's galleries. In tightly written ink script on vellum, calfskin, and with impressive wax seals on 6 silk cords, they reveal Henry's wish to be buried in his new church alongside Edward, whom he venerated. They also reveal his pawning of gold, precious stones, and jewels when he ran into financial difficulty during the extravagant rebuilding. For centuries, Westminster Abbey has been at the centre of national life and has been described as Britain's Valhalla, after the burial hall of Norse mythology. The very Reverend Dr. John Hall, the Dean of Westminster, said, "I don't think there is anywhere in this country that is precisely this link with our nation's history. Sovereigns have been crowned, married, and buried there. Countless heads of state have laid wreaths on the grave of the unknown warrior. Some of the country's leading figures are interred or commemorated within its walls, including Geoffrey Chaucer, Isaac Newton, Charles Darwin, and Charles Dickens. On visiting in 2011 when he was US President, Barack Obama exclaimed, 'Here you have the history, not only of England and Great Britain, but of the Commonwealth and the whole of the English-speaking world.' The site's exact history is still a mystery. Monks may have founded a small community here as early as 604. When the Confessor chose the spot to establish his palace, which eventually would become the Palace of Westminster, he built a new monastic church. His Romanesque basilica is depicted in the Bayeux Tapestry. Henry III, a devotee of Edward, began the creation of the abbey as it's known today. The famous West Towers would not be added until 1745. Westminster Abbey was here before anything else, said Hall. We were 2 miles southwest of London and on a remote damp little island, Thorny Island, just surrounded by tributaries of the Thames and the Thames itself. Now we have the Palace of Westminster, the Supreme Court, the government offices in Whitehall. So now the centre of government is around here, and the Abbey is very much part of that particular community. Links with royalty and Parliament go back centuries. With 2 exceptions, every English and subsequently British monarch has been crowned here since William the Conqueror in 1066. The Confessor and the Conqueror were the first sovereigns to associate themselves closely with the Abbey, and they also made Westminster their place of residence and the seat of government, hereby connecting church and state in a bond that has lasted and evolved across the subsequent millennium, writes the historian and president of the British Academy, Sir David Cannadine. In Westminster Abbey, A Church in History is published to mark the 750th anniversary. It survived Henry VIII's dissolution by becoming a cathedral. Mary I re-established it as a monastery. Elizabeth I re-established it as a royal peculiar, answerable to the sovereign and outside the jurisdiction of the Church of England, and named it for the Collegiate Church of St. Peter, Westminster. To Hugh Edwards, the BBC presenter, the castles that help draw thousands to Wales are symbols of our oppression, yet they are cared for with a love that borders on a fetish. Meanwhile, the nation's churches and chapels are neglected. Now Edwards is leading a campaign to put that right, as tourist chiefs bet that the flocks can be brought back to see religious sites by linking 500 places of worship in a new pilgrimage trail. Visit Wales is to unveil a 444-mile route, highlighting holy sites that have been forgotten or fallen into neglect, despite their historic significance. They have been selected by the National Churches Trust, the NCT, and the 500 churches and chapels are dotted near the Wales Way, a family of three routes comprising the Coastal Way, the Cambrian Way, and the North Wales Way. Edwards, who is Vice President of the NCT, believes the project could make amends for what he regards as modern Wales's willful neglect of its chapels. In an article for the NCT Annual Review, he writes, "In Wales today, those tokens of Plantagenet savagery, the medieval castles, are cared for with the vigilance approaching the fetishistic. We willingly revere these symbols of our oppression. In this same Wales, these historic symbols of our non-conformist freedom, the chapels, are neglected, disdained, and spurned. They lie rotting and decomposed in town centres, casually vandalised. They are invisible and irrelevant. They seldom pierce the people's awareness, but when they do, they provoke repugnance and scorn. It really is no exaggeration to say that the spirit of the chapels shaped modern Wales, but modern Wales doesn't want to know. Church tourism may appear a minority pursuit compared with the enduring draw of the beaches, national parks, and castles of Wales. However, the extraordinary popularity of the Camino de Santiago pilgrimage route in Spain, Portugal, and France has shown the potential. Last year, 300,000 people took part, more than half from overseas. The NCT hopes that 100,000 visitors will be drawn by the Exploring Sacred Wells project in its first year. It will go live on the Explore Churches website in May, with such sites as St. Mark's in Brithdeer, Snowdonia, in the Arts and Crafts style, and Peniel Chapel near Tremadog, Gwynedd, known for its Tuscan columns. Church attendance in Wales fell from 396,000, or 14.1% of the population, in 1980, to 150,000, or 4.8% in 2015, a faster decline than in England or Scotland. Linda Woodhead, Professor of Religion and Society at Lancaster University, said that, despite the decline of organised religion, a deeper interest in spiritual matters had never gone away. The churches are terrible at tapping into people's interest in the supernatural. Of course, people are interested in pilgrimages to holy places, always have been and always will. And finally, a policeman pulls over a pastor and immediately smells alcohol on his breath. The next thing he notices is an empty wine bottle lying on the passenger seat. "Have you been drinking?" the officer asks. "Just water," says the pastor. "Then why do I smell wine?" said the policeman. The pastor looks at the bottle and shouts, "Good Lord, he's done it again!" My name is Paul Hill. Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. Lutheran Radio News will be back next Friday. Until then, every blessing to you and goodbye for now.